Once upon a time, Satan had a yard sale. Maybe it was a fire sale. There, standing in little groups, were many of his bright and shiny instruments. There were tools that make it easy to tear others down. And over there were some lenses for magnifying one's own importance, which, if you look through them the other way, could also be used to belittle others. Against the wall were the usual assortment of gardening implements guaranteed to help your pride grow, the rake of scorn, the shovel of jealousy, the spade of hatred, the pick of gossip and backbiting, and the tools of selfishness and apathy. All these were pleasing to the eye and came complete with fabulous promises and guarantees of prosperity. Prices, of course, were steep, but not to worry. Free credit was extended to all who needed it. "Take it home, use it, and you won't have to pay until later," the devil cried as he hawked his wares. A visitor, as he browsed, noticed two well-worn, nondescript tools standing in one corner. Not being nearly as tempting as the other items, he found it curious that these two tools had higher price tags than all the others. When he asked why, Satan just laughed and said, "Well, that's because I use them so much. If they weren't so plain looking, people might see them for what they were." Satan pointed to the two tools and said, "You see, that one is discouragement, and that one is doubt, and these will work when nothing else will." Discouragement and doubt. Usually when we list off our failures, it's other things, but Satan comes in the back door with a little discouragement, a little doubt, and undermines our Christianity. So that's what I want to talk today about is discouragement. You ever get discouraged? Doubt. The reason these are so dangerous is that they're so subtle. Many Christians guard themselves against the obvious temptations. They are aware of the destructiveness of lust or anger or hatred. So Satan comes in a more crafty way through the back door. He causes circumstances that lead us to be discouraged or slips in a little doubt subtly. And with these, he begins to undermine our faith, and we begin to wonder, does God really even know I exist? Does God really care about me? As we're going to learn today, no one is immune from these subtle temptations. Even great men and great women of God sometimes fall into this trap of being discouraged and down. Our focus today is on John the Baptist. Jesus called him the greatest man who ever lived. John the Baptist is the greatest man who ever lived. We're going to read that in just a moment. Yet, as we will see, he fell into the pit of discouragement, of doubt. So you can open your Bibles if you want to follow along. We will also display the words and verses on the PowerPoint. But we're in Matthew chapter 11. Jonathan and I are working through the book of Matthew, changing off who speaks each week. John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, is introduced earlier in the book of Matthew in chapter 3. That's when we first see John the Baptist. He suddenly appears in the wilderness. And what a sight was he. He was wearing a garment of camel hair with a big belt. He was living outdoors and eating locusts and wild honey. He boldly began proclaiming that the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was coming. Prepare the way. He's here. And then when Jesus did come, remember the interaction there when John baptized Jesus and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. In the other Gospels, we see John the Baptizer points at Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He says, "He must increase. I must decrease. My followers, you follow him. He must increase. John humbly recognized Jesus as his superior. He says, I am unworthy even to tie his sandals. John's the greatest man, but there's one greater, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. And he understood that. So now we fast forward from chapter 3 of Matthew all the way to chapter 11, and we see a different picture of John the Baptist, a totally different picture. This time, he seems to be plagued with discouragement. He seems to be confused. He's vacillating between faith and doubt. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 11, and we'll comment as we go. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. So this is chapter 11. Chapter 10, if you recall, we spent 4 weeks in chapter 10. Jesus summoned his disciples. He pulled off some of them and called them apostles. He sent them out to preach the gospel. So he calls them, and then he commissions them. That's what he's still doing today. He calls you by name, follow me, and he gives us opportunities for ministry. We saw something that I spoke on 2 weeks ago. As Jesus sent out his disciples into the world, he says, you're going to be like sheep among a world of wolves. Sheep among the wolves. In other words, when you go, you're going to be opposed. You're going to have hardships. It's not going to be easy. So today here in chapter 11, we see this prophecy of Jesus saying, you're going to be opposed. You're going to be persecuted. Fulfilled already, immediately. John the Baptist has been arrested. One day he's out there preaching. Next day he's arrested. One day he's out of the open. Now he's in a dungeon somewhere, a jail somewhere. Verse 2 continues. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, we'll finish that sentence in a minute, but let me just tell you that he was imprisoned for his faith. He was imprisoned for proclaiming truth. He was imprisoned for being different than the world around him. He was not a thief. He was not a murderer. He was not a criminal. He was one of God's sheep in a world of wolves. He was imprisoned for confronting Herod about his adultery. So John the Baptist is like a sheep being held captive by the wolves, a world of wolves. John was being persecuted for his faith, just as Jesus had foretold. When we stand for God, expect opposition. The world is not going to love you. If you're in love with Jesus, love with God, the world is going to be opposed to you. You'll be persecuted. Now, reading more in verse 2 again. Now, when John, while imprisoned, heard these works of Christ, he sent word. He couldn't go himself. So he sent word with his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Did that really come out of John's mouth? The one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now he's saying, are you the one? I'm confused. The expected one means the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for all these generations. John was really asking Jesus if he was the Messiah. He was unsure now. He seemed so sure earlier, so convicted, so dogmatic, so powerful, and now he seems to be wavering in his conviction. Some have suggested that John was asking him on behalf of his disciples. Remember, he sent his disciples to Jesus. Maybe he's trying to encourage them to really follow Jesus. When Jesus says, yes, I'm the Messiah, you follow him. That may be true, and that would be consistent with his previous message about Jesus increasing, John decreases. But as we read through these verses, Jesus sends back a message to John, answering his question, to encourage John, to build his faith. So I believe John was really having sincere reservations. He wasn't sure. He had a few doubts. Do great men of God sometimes have doubts? Well, this is a great man of God. Jesus said he's the greatest. Do sometimes great women of God get discouraged? Yes. Listen to what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Jesus began to speak to the crowds, including John's own followers, about John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Jesus says, a reed shaken by the wind? So Jesus is describing John. He says, was he like a wavering reed like he is right now? Was he weak and trembling? No, he was powerful. He was firm. He was convincing. Verse 8, but what did you go see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in a king's palace. He says, when you went out to see John, was he like a pampered prophet wearing soft, elegant clothes? Was he dressed in a snuggie? Not John the Baptist. Camel's hair and leather, crazy hair. Remember, he was a Nazarite. So he had an unusual look and probably unusual smell. He lived in the wilderness among a group of people that pulled away from society. When he showed up, he must have been quite a sight. He was a man's man, rugged. So Jesus now says, let me tell you who John the Baptist was. He may have looked strange. He may have acted strange. But let me tell you who he was. Now listen, the only opinion that really matters is Jesus' opinion, right? They can say all kinds of bad things. They can arrest him. They can do all kinds of things about John. But listen to what Jesus says. Verse 9, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom is written, behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. That's a quote from the Old Testament. He says the Old Testament talked about John, prophesied about this man. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty nice report from Jesus, don't you think? Jesus knew his heart. Jesus says John was the greatest man ever born. So let me ask you again. Do great men sometimes get discouraged? John did. Do great men sometimes have doubts? John did. Have you ever heard of the great British theologian? He was an author and a preacher. His name is G. Campbell Morgan. Do you know about some of these old characters from the ages past? Let me read you about this guy just for a minute. G. Campbell Morgan had grown up in a Christian home and never questioned that the Bible was the Word of God. But he went to college, and his faith was severely challenged. And he began to entertain doubts. He once said, the whole intellectual world is under the mastery of the physical scientists and of materialistic and rationalistic philosophy. Darwin and Huxley and Tyndale and Spencer and Bain, there came a moment when I was sure of nothing. Sounds like John the Baptist. He's really strong, and somehow he's been discouraged and made to doubt. You know, a lot of kids go to college and get robbed of their faith. They grow up with the truth, and they get robbed of their faith. So be careful about sending your kids to college and what kind of colleges and what their teachers are teaching. So many kids I know who went all the way through high school, strong Christians and strong in the youth group, and they get lost when they start hearing all the philosophies of the world, often learned in college. That's what happened to G. Campbell Morgan. He goes, I don't know what I believe anymore. What did he do? He canceled all his preaching engagements. He put all his books in the cupboard, and he locked the door, and he went to the bookstore and bought a new Bible. He said to himself, quote, I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, if it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. The result was, quote, that Bible found me. His new assurance came in 1883 and gave him a new motivation for his preaching, for his teaching. And he devoted the rest of his life to studying and preaching God's word. Amen? So yes, great men, respected teachers, theologians, sometimes suffer from discouragement and doubts. Now, I have an outline in your bulletin. You've got the scriptures here and a little outline with 3 points and a couple secondary points that if you want to fill out your page, you can. My first point is the reality of discouragement and doubt. The reality. This is a reality that we all must face. No matter how strong a Christian we are sometimes susceptible to discouragement, to doubts. Let me remind you of Moses for a minute. He was considered one of the greatest men who ever lived. The Old Testament is all about Moses. Yet he was doubtful when God called him to free the Israelites. Me, he says. God had to reassure him of his presence and his power. Moses did become a great deliverer and leader and judge of Israel. He even stood in the presence of God on Mount Sinai and brought down the Ten Commandments, the law. Yet he often became discouraged because of the people, the rebellious people he was leading. He called them stiff-necked people, stubborn people. He became so discouraged. Let's not forget Elijah. You remember him. He's one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. God allowed him to defeat 300 prophets of Baal. 300 prophets of Baal. Yet that same Elijah, after this, suffered from overwhelming discouragement when he was being threatened by Queen Jezebel. He even wished to die. Do great men sometimes lose their courage, get discouraged? Even our heroes of faith? David is described as a man after God's own heart. And that is a pretty great description, a man after God's own heart. He was truly a great man of God. We know the stories of David and Goliath. We know the stories of how he became a king and was the great ruler. He wrote so many of the Psalms. He was a man of worship. Yet in many of the Psalms, he says, I'm discouraged. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He had times to, he was low and hurting. He says, God, pull me out of this pit. Out of this miry clay. So even great men like David suffered from discouragement. How about Peter? We know Peter, don't we? He's considered one of the greatest of the apostles. Yet, I mean, a wonderful story. He walked out into the water, started walking on the water towards Jesus, but he succumbed to doubt. He suddenly saw the waves and felt the wind, and he began to sink. And Jesus pulled him up out of that water, out of that miry clay, out of that river, that sea. Later, he got so low that he even denied knowing Jesus. Here's the greatest of the disciples. He says, I never knew him. I'm not a friend of his. Do great men sometimes fail? Deny their Lord? Get discouraged? Many great preachers in our modern era had confessed to seasons of discouragement and doubt. Maybe one of the famous of all is named Charles Spurgeon. Pastors often quote from this man because he's called the Prince of Preachers. He was such an effective communicator. He began pastoring church, I think he's around 20 years old, and these churches had thousands of people in it. He was that effective of a speaker. People viewed him as an authority, as a theologian, and he could speak to the heart. Yet you know what he says? He says he suffered from chronic depression. Sometimes he was so down that he wasn't able to preach. Now, I don't consider myself as one of these great preachers, but let me assure you that sometimes pastors, great men, theologians, sometimes they get discouraged. Life sometimes seems overwhelming and often drags us down. So yes, this is a reality. That's my first point. The reality is we can all easily succumb to discouragement. We need to be aware of that. That leads us to our second point. The reasons for discouragement and doubt, or the causes. As we look at John the Baptist, we may be able to kind of read through the lines and pinpoint some of the reasons he got discouraged. And maybe that'll apply to us. Why did he begin to doubt? Now, obviously, I'm only scratching the surface of a huge topic. There are books and books written on depression. If this is your condition chronically, some of you face extended, extreme depression. This is not going to answer all your questions. You'll need to see some professionals to help you get through this. But let me at least show you what I picked up from John the Baptist here. I'm going to suggest two reasons for his discouragement. Number one, difficult circumstances. I think we can all say, when we go through a difficult circumstance, health is failing, the family's falling apart, our job is on the brink of ending. When we go through the difficult situations, we're going to get discouraged. That's what keep our eyes on Jesus, right? We start looking at the waves, looking at the trouble, we're going to become doubtful. John the Baptist is now in prison. This had to be quite an adjustment for John, who had always lived outside in the wilderness as a free man, preaching free voice. But now he's in prison in some jail, some dungeon somewhere. Imagine him sitting there in that jail day after day without the light of the sun, without the feel of the Jordan River, without the taste of the wild honey, without the freedom to preach and baptize. Imagine how John felt in that dungeon. That would have been a dampener to his faith, don't you think? God, why are you allowing me to be in this jail? I could be so effective pointing people to Jesus. You called me to prepare the way and I'm sitting in jail? So I think the application for us is, when we experience difficult circumstances, we sometimes begin to see God through darkened skies. We go, God, have you forgotten me? Why are you allowing me to go through these deep waters? Why is my family struggling? I tried to raise them for you and they're rebelling. Why is my health failing? I always took care of my body and ate good food, got exercise, and now my health is failing. Why am I in this dungeon of despair? So our difficult circumstances might be what's causing us to be discouraged. It might be lighting the fuse of doubt. So difficult circumstances sometimes cause us to be discouraged. That happened for John the Baptist. Number two, another reason, another cause of discouragement is unfulfilled expectations. Let me say it again. Unfulfilled expectations. John the Baptist had expectations of what the Messiah was going to be like. He thought he got him off. Jesus and John are cousins. It was real likely they knew each other and knew of each other. And John could not wait for his cousin, Jesus, to be the Messiah and get rid of those Romans, overthrow this kingdom, and be established as the king of the Jews and reestablish Israel forever. He had all these expectations of what this is going to be like. He was thinking ahead, according to the Old Testament prophecies, when Jesus is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to how John described Jesus back in Matthew 3. Listen to this. He says, Jesus, or the Messiah, or he, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear this threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He said, the days are going to come when the wicked are going to be judged, and Jesus will be on the throne. John expected that Jesus, the Messiah, would begin to judge the world right away with fire, beginning with the evil Roman Empire. But instead, Jesus was simply teaching people, healing people. He wasn't judging anyone. Instead of fire, he was showing love and forgiveness. Jesus didn't fulfill his expectations of what the Messiah should be like. No wonder John asked, are you the expected one? If so, why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? They wanted a rebellion. They wanted Jesus to lead it. Let me tell you that Jesus is going to someday return. He's going to fulfill those expectations because those are prophecies. At his first coming, here with John the Baptist, Jesus came as the Lamb of God. He said it himself. There's the Lamb of God. He's going to be sacrificed. He came as the suffering servant. And then he left. But as he left, he says he's going to come back again in his second coming. That's still future. We're in between these two comings. The next time Jesus comes, he's going to come as King of Kings. He's going to come and judge the wicked. He's going to establish his kingdom forever. So John was just ahead of the curve. He was seeing the second coming and confusing it with the first coming. So some of his doubt probably were due to unfulfilled expectation. Jesus wasn't doing what we thought he was supposed to be doing. That happened with the disciples. They all thought, too, that Jesus is going to overthrow and set up his kingdom. That's all future for us. So how does this apply to us? We, likewise, have certain expectations of God. We think, well, I'm a good Christian. God's going to take care of me. We expect him to bless us and prosper us and protect us. Sometimes he blesses us. Sometimes he protects us. Sometimes he prospers us, but not always. It's not going to be an easy road. Jesus says it's going to be a hard road. It's a narrow road, a tough road. We expect him to heal us, help us, answer our prayers. We sometimes view God as a genie who's going to provide our every wish. But what happens when he doesn't fulfill all our expectations? What happens when he doesn't bless us with prosperity? What happens when God doesn't answer our prayers as we expected him to? When our healing doesn't come? We too often get discouraged. We begin to doubt, does God really love me? Is God able to even help me? Rather than doubt, we must learn to trust. We must learn to trust God. We must remind ourselves that God knows what's best. He doesn't always go by your understanding, but by his greater understanding. We need to realize that God causes all things, good and bad, to work together for good. We read in Romans 8:28. So can you see these two reasons for John's doubts? He had difficult circumstances. He felt like something had blocked his relationship with God. God's not hearing my prayers. I'm not getting out of this jail. He had unfulfilled expectations. Jesus wasn't measuring up to what he thought he was going to be like. So let's go to our third point, the remedy for discouragement and doubt. Remedy. Three R's. Reality of discouragement, the reasons for discouragement, and the remedy. Let's go back to the Bible, Matthew 11. Notice that Jesus didn't answer John's question directly. He didn't say, yes, I am the Messiah, John. He didn't scold him. He demonstrated his answer by doing miracles. Let's read about it. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight. Nobody can do that but the Messiah. And the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to him. He said, be encouraged, John. I'm doing what Messiah is supposed to do at this point. I'm healing and teaching and loving. Jesus doesn't scold him, and he doesn't scold us when we're discouraged. He says, look at me. Look what I'm doing in your life. Look at the past. Look at the healings. Look at the miracles I've done in the past. And know that Jesus does care. He builds us up. He encourages us. He reassures John that when Jesus does miracles, he did things that only the Messiah could do. These very miracles were foretold by the prophets. Listen to Isaiah 35:4. Behold, your God will come. That's Jesus. He came. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Sounds like a lot like what Jesus just said in verse 5 here. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Jesus was fulfilling all these Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. So indirectly, he said, you guys observe and go tell John that he is the Messiah. Now, why did Jesus do so many miracles? so many healings? And the answer is, he needed to fulfill all these kind of prophecies and prove that he was the Messiah. And I think it was to give us a foretaste of what's to come. When Jesus returns, when we are in his presence in the future, there's not going to be any more sickness. So he wipes out sickness for a while he's on earth. There'll be no more sadness, no more hunger. Jesus is foretelling what's in the future. He says, the Messiah is going to come back. I'm going to come back someday, and this will be the way it is always. So what is the remedy for discouragement, the remedy for doubt? I see two important steps from this passage. Here we go. Ready? Number one, go to Jesus for help. When you're discouraged, look up. Lift your head. Stop looking down. Look up. Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. John couldn't physically go, but John sent disciples to who? To Jesus. When we get discouraged, we need to go to Jesus first. Not to a friend. Not to a counselor. Not to a doctor. Not to a psychiatrist. When you're discouraged, go to Jesus. Get your eyes focused back on him. Go to Jesus and admit you're discouraged. That's what the Psalms are all about. Read the book of Psalms, where David cries out and says, God, I've been in this pit. Help me. Admit your discouragement. Admit your doubts. And then recall all the blessings of the past, all the miracles God has done in your life, and thank him for his involvement. And then tell him, I'm going to trust you no matter if the crops fail, if the economy goes, if my family falls apart. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. Job says, naked I came into the world, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You got to trust God no matter what's happening. So let Jesus minister to you. Let Jesus heal you. Let him embrace you. Let him lift you up out of the miry clay. So number one, go to Jesus for help. And number two, go to the scriptures for help. Jesus, when he's saying these things, is referring back to the scriptures, Isaiah 35. When he's encouraging John, he says, look what the Bible says, and be encouraged. When we begin to sink into doubt, despair, get back into the Word. Faith comes by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We should immerse ourselves in God's Word. My favorite Old Testament book is the book of Psalms because of this. It shows him in the lowest places and in the highest places. One time you got him saying, you know, why am I cast down, O my soul? Why is my spirit disquieted within me? Next minute you say, praise the Lord, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. God can bring you out of the pit. He can lift you up. Like the story we heard a few minutes ago about G. Campbell Morgan, the remedy to his doubts is he immersed himself in the scriptures alone. He turned off the TV, turned off the social media, and he read God's word. If you need more faith to counter your doubts, you need God's word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So the remedy I recommend for discouragement and doubt is to go to Jesus for help, and go to the scriptures for help. That's the place to start. There's one final verse you just need to look at. This will be it for today. Verse 6. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Why would Jesus say that? It appears that John had taken an offense. He said, Jesus, Messiah, cousin, why aren't you doing something? It appears that John had taken offense towards Jesus for not fulfilling his expectations. Maybe he thought Jesus would rescue him from Herod's prison. After all, one of the prophecies of the Messiah was he would set captives free. He said, I'm a captive. Where are you when I need you? He sat there in jail day after day feeling abandoned and forgotten and hurt. So Jesus adds at the end, he says, blessed are those who do not take offense at me. Don't get angry at Jesus because he's not coming around the way you want him to, not answering the prayers the way you want him to. Your life has not turned out the way you want it to. Don't blame God. There's other factors. What John had learned is it's time to surrender our expectations. John had learned to trust Christ, even when he didn't understand. He never got out of that prison. He was never released. He died. Herod beheaded him. Life doesn't always turn out so wonderful. We need to trust God through the difficulties. We need to remind ourselves that he knows best. He is sovereign. He is able to help, and he knows what's best for you and for me. God's ways are not our ways. Aren't you glad? God's a little wiser than you, a little wiser than me. He sees the bigger picture. So we need to let God be God and trust him, whether it's negative or positive in our life. So what have we learned today? That we are all facing at some time discouragement, doubt. You're not alone. Great men and women of God have been discouraged. When you get discouraged, do as John did. Go to Jesus for help. Go to Jesus for get on your knees. Say, God, help me in this circumstance. Help me to see your perspective. Help me to trust you through all of this. Look up. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not the waves around you. And then go to the scriptures. Put away the other reading material, the other TV shows, the other ball games. Yes, there's the World Series, I know. There's so much that draws us away to the world. He says, set it all aside and read the scriptures and let God feed your faith. Go to Jesus for help. Go to the scriptures for help. Are you discouraged today? Are you struggling with little doubt? Lift up your eyes. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Let God change your perspective. Look to Jesus and look to his scriptures to lift you up out of that miry clay. Amen? Thank you, Father, for this sobering story of John the Baptist, how even such a great man as he had some doubts, some wondering, some discouragement. Lord, we don't know the end of the story. We don't know all the details of this story. But we know we are placing our lives in your hand, our expectations in your hand, and we're going to promise to trust you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange. Lead him in the light of his glory and grace. Let's stand together for a closing song.